Amen. It's good to be with you. We're in a sermon series called God Economy, and we're taking a look at God's economy and how God works. And many times he works in different ways than our world works. And also he calls us as his followers in, that live in his economy, that live under his reign, to live and operate and behave and act in different ways as well. And so we're continuing this series today, and we're going to be looking at some passages from the book of Philippians. And Philippians was written by the apostle Paul. Paul actually planted a church in Philippi. Most scholars believe at 52 AD. Some say it was the very first church mission plant that Paul had had made in Europe. And so there's this deep love and deep affection that Paul is going to have for the people at Philippi. You can actually read a little bit about his ministry in Philippi. If you go to Acts chapter 16, you see in that story that Paul and his friend Silas were thrown in prison, and rather than being down and rather than being out, they were singing songs and praising God, and God brought them through a difficult situation, did pretty amazing things, and busted them out. And you should go read your Bible sometime and see that story, because it's pretty epic. So when he writes to the Philippians, the church that he had once planted, again, there's a deep love and deep affection. They spent some good time together, and now he's writing 10 years later back to that church, and he's giving them a book that's saying, hey, in this book, I want to show you how to mature in your faith. And every scholar that reads this book, every person that reads through, and that's your homework this week, is to go home and read through Philippians. It's only four chapters, but in those four chapters, very powerful, and you will walk away, every one of you, thinking the theme of that book is all about joy. It's all about joy. And so that's what I want to talk about today, how in God's economy, no matter what's going on in the rest of the world, no matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody posts on Facebook, followers of Jesus can have joy no matter what. That's the theme this morning. We can have joy no matter what. And so in this book of only four chapters, Paul mentions the word joy or rejoice 16 times. Often it comes up. And I think the irony in the whole book is where Paul's writing it from. Do you know where he writes this book from? Jail. He's in prison. Yeah, he's in jail. I think that's exactly how God wanted it to be. Because how can a guy who's been thrown in prison, in jail, be writing so confidently about this topic of joy? Clearly, he lived in God's economy where Paul had something different than the people that he was around. How he's able to take what most people would say is an awful situation and say, I got joy. In fact, Philippians 4:7, rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. And again, I say rejoice. He's rejoicing all over the place. He's got joy coming out of every angle from him. And what you need to understand, we think of prison, and obviously it's not ever an ideal situation, but the Roman jail system is even different than our jail system. The Roman jail system where Paul was located was underground, and so it's very dark. There's no light coming in. And not only that, but you are chained to a security guard for maximum security, and every 8 hours they rotate in a new guy, and that's how you're chained to that guy in a small cell. On top of all of those things going on in Paul's life is the threat of execution. Any day now, Paul could have been killed for the sake of the gospel. And so he doesn't know how many days he has left to live. And it's in the midst of that that Paul writes this. It's also in the midst of a dream that Paul has. If you read through Paul's ministry in Acts, what you'll find out is Paul had this dream that what the thing that was really on his heart was that one day he would get to Rome and he would be on the stage in Rome, which was like the capital of the world back then. He would be on the stage at Rome and he'd be able to preach about Christ, and hopefully thousands that day would be saved. That was his dream. And here he is in a Roman jail cell. He was captured in Jerusalem, arrested, taken over to Caesarea, taken over by boat through the Mediterranean. And now he's in an underground Roman jail cell where his dream is to be on stage preaching. And he writes this book about joy. I love that. And he starts with this verse. I thank my God every time I remember you. And I think if you and I were in jail and we were writing back to people that we love, we'd be like, help! The security guard really smells. Get me out of here. Pray for me at least. And Paul says, I thank my God for you. And what if in the midst of whatever we were going through, we could have that same attitude that Paul has? I thank my God. Paul's thinking back, man, that church we planted, you guys are so cool. I'm thanking my God for you. You were that great to me. I want you to know that it is possible no matter what you're going through. That's what this shows me, that you can have joy. Even when you have bad days. Bad days are inevitable. You are going to have bad days. Somebody says, Zach, you should be more positive. Fine, I'm positive that you're going to have bad days. You will. And the reality is, most of us don't really do that well through them. Aren't you kind of frustrated by yourself sometime when something bad happens? You're like, man, I'm a follower of Jesus. I should have handled that better. Shouldn't have. That thing, man, it seemed major. It was minor. Why did that tear me up so much when that guy cut me off on the road? It's just one blinker. I mean, it's not that big of a deal, is it? You know, why? I want you to know that you can have joy no matter what. He continues and says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with what? Joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And the next verse, I say this verse, every baptism I perform is that we are confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about that. I love that Paul is saying to this church in Philippi, hey, every dream God gave you, every reality put in your heart, God will bring it to completion, because this is the guy whose dream is not happening right now. Yeah. And he's saying your dreams, God's dreams through you will come to completion. Trust me. It's amazing that Paul can do this. How in the world can he have this attitude? Because I think a lot of us, we settle for this thing called happiness. Yeah. And Paul had this thing called joy. I'm convinced that in our country, we are all about the pursuit of happiness. We've even made movies about this with this name. We've really titled it The American Dream, The Pursuit of Happiness, that we might amass great wealth and have great things and have love and have a backyard and have football and have a barbecue. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But that's the kind of what we go for. And that's how we base our happiness and base everything in this world. But I want to tell you, there's a place you can get to that is far deeper than happiness, and it's called joy. And I believe a real mark of maturity and faith is someone having joy. We talked last week about how passionate we are about reaching those that don't know Jesus, reaching the lost. We want them into the fold of God. But once you are in the fold of God, we also have a role to mature you. And that's what we want. We want mature Christians. I mean, no matter what's coming my way, it's good because God is with me. I got joy. And so what I want to do today, I want to give you three differences between happiness and joy. Three differences, and then I want to give you three different ways in which you can choose joy in your life. And it's all from Paul and his words, mostly in Philippians. So first we have happiness is external, right? It's based on the things that happen outside of us. Many of us, we base our happiness on the weather. So when the sun is shining, we're happy. When it's raining, we're depressed. In Florida, it's like, well, we want the sun to be shining, but not too much because it can get too hot. And I want to tell you, if you're basing your happiness on anything happening outside, whether it's the weather or anything else, that is happiness and that is fleeting. It is always external, whereas joy is on the inside. Joy is internal, meaning it's not based on what goes on around you, meaning you can have all sorts of stuff happen around you. You can have joy in the middle of a storm. You can have joy in the middle of your worst days, which, by the way, if any of you have ever read through Paul and his story, you would understand that Paul, out of anybody, has more right to preach this message to you than anyone else. Right? You could look at me and say, Pastor Zach, you haven't been through what I've been through. And I would say, you're probably right. I haven't. But Paul's been through it all. And one of the things I love about the Word of God is he gives us insight into what his life was like following after Jesus. Especially if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see all that he went through. It talks about how five times Paul received the 40 lashes minus one, those same lashes that Jesus received before he went to the cross. And the reason they only gave him 39 is because if you did it right, you were supposed to kill them on the 40th whip, the 40th lash. And so it was definitely a form of torture. Five times that happened to Paul. And he said, in addition to that, I've been beaten with rods on my hamstrings and my calves. And if you don't think that's enough, I've been on a ship and I've been shipwrecked and I've been out in the open sea and open night for a day and a night. And so I don't know if it was 27, 30, 36 hours, but can you imagine just pedaling along, floating along and hanging on for dear life, wondering, is anybody going to rescue me? Is anybody going to come? Am I going to get to safety? And then finally, somehow, he gets his way up on this island and he's freezing cold and he builds a fire and a snake comes out of the fire and bites him on his hand. Like, that's Paul. That's rough. That's in the Bible. You should read it. That's a rough thing. And on top of that, he says, I was stoned. And I'm not talking recreational. I'm talking old-fashioned stoned, the hard kind. And some of you are like thinking, oh, finally got a little relief in the whole thing. But medically, of course. But no, not even that. It was the hard. And he goes on and on and on. Talk about what he went through. And he's still able to say this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, internally, we are being renewed day by day. Right. You might tell me the economy is bad. You might tell me my marriage is rough. You might see that my family situation's not great. It's not looking good on the outside. And I'm getting older and I'm wasting away. But man, on the inside, everything's good. And my hope and my goal for you is that you have a different inward dynamic than you have an outward dynamic. Those two things can be different, by the way. They can be different. Happiness is external. Joy is internal. Paul would go on to say in 2 Corinthians that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And I would say to Paul, what are you talking about? Light and momentary. That stuff that you went through looks like it was hard and ongoing. But he's saying, yeah, I know, but joy outweighs happiness every time. And he says, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to fix my eyes on what is seen, not on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. Right. And there's a big difference. Happiness is external. Joy is internal. The next difference is that happiness is based on circumstance. If you look at the Latin word for happiness, that word hap in there means luck or circumstance. You are, in other words, you are totally at the mercy of just whatever happens. And if you break down the English circumstance, you can see the words there, circle and stance. So it's the circle that you're standing in. That's your circumstances. You don't have to dwell in that circumstance. Have you ever noticed when two people are going through the exact same thing, they can have two very different reactions, right? And so one can just fly through and everything's good and the other one will take them down, right? That's what happens. I don't know if you know, there's people that live this world and they live like a half empty sort of life, Eeyore type. You don't want to be around those type. There's another type that can live a half full life and half filled life and whatever's got, there's something here. You know what I'm saying? There's just something here. And I've heard a lot of people that are usually more on the negative half empty type. Well, I'd say, hey, how's it going? They say, well, pastor, pretty good under the circumstances. I say, well, what are you doing under there? Stand in a different circle. Joy is based on Christ. Amen. Happiness is based on circumstance. Joy is based on Christ. And what you're going to see, especially if you are exploring a relationship with Jesus and you are new to the faith, is that God will usually, all the time, actually do two things in your relationship. Number one, he will come to you supernaturally. He will absolutely come to you and he will change you from the inside out and you will be a new person. And that is a supernatural thing that only God can do. And then also he will come to you in the natural. And as you grow in your faith, he'll teach you some things and you have to learn these things and you have to understand these things. And that's a part of a mark of maturity in the faith. And it's part of this crazy walk that is called discipleship, where we are growing in our faith and growing in disciples of Jesus. In Philippians 4:11, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He said, I've learned the secret of being content whether I'm well fed or hungry. That's not going to keep me down. Whatever going on in my circumstances doesn't matter because I've got joy, because my joy is based on Christ and not on the circumstances. If anything bad happens to me, I'm going to stand outside that circle and stand in the circle of God, where God is always with me. The last difference between happiness and chance, or happiness and joy, is happiness happens by chance. And that's the bad part about it. It's not up to you. It's like just, it's whatever happens. That's the problem. It's if you're lucky, you can be happy. And we've all been happy. There's been times where I would think in your life something good has happened that maybe you weren't counting on. And that's great. Nothing wrong with that. It's just out of your control. And it's not the way to live your life, because you know that just as there are times that good stuff happens, there are times that bad stuff happens. Happiness happens by chance. Joy happens by choice. Because I believe that God has already given you everything that you need to choose joy. And so when I say choose joy, what I want you to know is that you already, as a believer in Jesus, have the fruit of the Spirit in you. You know what the second fruit of the Spirit is? at least, you know, chronologically in the Bible? Joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self. You've already got it. You have joy already. And so it's easy for you to choose joy because it's already inside of you and God lives in you. And so you have to be careful letting the things that can't control you control you. Let me say it this way. Don't let the things that can't control you control you. God lives in you and you can choose joy in the middle of whatever you have going on. There was a popular hymn written about 150 years ago by a guy named Horatio Spafford. And Horatio was a wealthy attorney, businessman here in the States. And he had five children. And in 1871, his only boy out of those five passed away. In 1871, if you know your American history, you would know that was the Great Chicago Fire as well. And that's where he lived. And so the city was devastated economically. It was a disaster. And so he had a friend of his who was in England. And he said, hey, why don't you, he was a preacher friend. He said, why don't you come over to England? I know you've been through a lot of stuff. Why don't you just kind of take a break? And why don't you and the family come over to England? And so Horatio said, yeah, let's do that. And right as they were getting ready to go, there was an urgent business matter that Horatio needed to attend to. And so he said goodbye to his wife and kids. I'll see you in England in a couple of weeks, but I got to take care of this right now. And on November 22nd, 1873, 226 people died in an accident where two ships hit each other. And out of those 226, four of those were all of Horatio's little girls. A couple weeks, a little while later, he got a telegram back from England, and it was from his wife, and it had two words, saved alone. Can you imagine? He hopped on the very next boat to England, and the captain of this boat knew what had happened. And so he said, Horatio, if you want to pause for a moment at the place where this all went down, you know, to grieve and to pay your respects and to do whatever you need to do, let me know. And Horatio said, yeah, that'd be great. And it was in that moment where they got to the place where Horatio walked to the bow of the boat and wrote the hymn, It Is Well. He says, when peace like a river attends my way, in other words, when things are going good, when sorrows like seals billow roll, when things are not going good, he says, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. Not circumstantially, not for a second in his life at that point. You have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with what? My soul. Circumstances can suck. And your soul can still be well. Amen. And 150 years later, millions upon millions of people still sing that song. When they need to choose joy, because this man chose joy in his life. You can't stop circumstances. They're going to happen. We live in a time where it's a cursed, it's always been since the fall, a cursed earth. We live in bodies that are wasting away. We live with war and we live with murder. We live with hatred. We live with, especially in our country these days, racism and bigotry. And far more than a political issue, this is a spiritual issue. And I'm tired of people deflecting off of what the real problem is. Because I believe that what Charlottesville needs right now is for someone, and I'm sure there are people, to stand up and choose joy in the midst of that. And bring Jesus and bring the gospel and what Jesus has done to all those people, whether they are white or black, Republican or Democrat. Deuteronomy 30 says, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. I've done it all for you. Choose life. Choose joy. I've given it to you. It's inside of you already. Just choose it. Make a choice that in the middle of that, I'm going to choose joy. Man, this just whets my appetite. Like, I want what Horatio has. I want what Paul has. I want to be not swayed by anything in this world because God is too big and God is too unshakable and that God lives in me. And so I will choose joy every time. And so then Paul starts writing a little more in his letter to the Philippians in the first chapter. And I'm going to give you three things that I think are important for us to choose joy. And this is the first. He says, you want to know the secret of being content? You want to know the secret of why I'm happy in a jail cell, even though I dreamt about being on a stage in Rome? Here's the first thing. I stopped asking why. Stop asking why. Some of you are dying in your whys. And you will die with your whys, because many times you will not know the answer to that why in the moment. And probably even many years later, you still may never know why something happened in your life. And I believe the myth is that people think that God promises that everything will be perfect, especially if you come to him, you're going to have a great life. Everything's going to be easy and it's all going to go perfect. But God did not promise us that. In fact, God promised the opposite of that. God said there will be hard days. That's not, nobody's amen in that. That's not fun. God said in John 16, 33, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Nobody's hanging that up on their fridge. Nobody's got that as, yep, that's my life verse. Clinging to that, I'm going to have trouble. But God promises in this world, you will have trouble. But look at this. Take heart. I've overcome the world. God never promised you wouldn't have trouble. God promised that in your trouble, he would rise you above. He would give you what you need. He would give you the Savior. He would give you the Spirit. He would give you joy so you can rise above whatever storm or situation you've gotten yourself into. Philippians 1:12, as he goes down a little further, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Love that. This was my dream to go preach in Rome and to save thousands. But what has happened to me, even though I'm in a jail cell very close to where I want to be physically, but nowhere close to where I wanted to be in my dream. I want you to know that whatever's happened to me, even in the bad times, like it's all good. It's gone on to advance the gospel. In the middle of it all, Paul stopped asking why. Stopped asking why, and he started to see there's something in this. There's something that God is doing. And I think we've all got our why questions. Like I have my why questions for God. I think that I'd love to have God answer a lot of my why questions. I believe that when I get to heaven, a lot of my questions will go away when I see Jesus. But I still think it'd be cool to have a Q&A session after. And I think you would too. Like I get asked a lot of times, and I like to just know, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? I'd like to go find Adam and Eve, just lift it up a little bit. Did you have a belly button? Let me see. I need to know. And maybe you've got people you want to find. I want to find Noah, and I want to ask him about how incredible it was to build an ark. And what was it like to have everybody think you were nuts and crazy? And then they all died. How cool was that? Right? All those people that doubted you. And then I want to say, but Noah, answer me this question. Why in the world, when you had the chance, didn't you kill those two mosquitoes? Why do we still have to suffer because you didn't do that? And I'm being silly, of course, but we've all got our why questions. You can die in the whys. And so what does Paul do? Paul, instead of asking why, starts asking what? Lord, what are you doing? What is the purpose? What's happening here? What am I not seeing here, God? And this is really where I believe the joy channel comes, is when you start asking the what questions, when you realize that my God is up to something powerful, and I don't always understand it, and I can't always envision it, and this was my dream over here, but he's got me here. And so why, what? What are you doing in this, God? What are you doing? What's the purpose? What's going on here? And what's neat is we wouldn't have a book of Philippians if Paul's dreams worked out. We wouldn't. We get to read, and now he gets to bless millions and billions of people through his writings when his big dream was to go up on stage and preach in front of thousands. Now he has an audience of billions. And I think many of us, that's why we put the word big thinking in our mission statement. We think way too small for what God wants to do. Way too small. And we maybe thought, this is what I wanted, or this is what I thought, but God is, I got something better. There's going to be a detour, and it's not going to look like it for a while. But let me tell you, keep pressing on, and I'm going to do some things through you. As a result, Paul says in verse 13, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So what he's saying here is, I didn't get the chance to preach to thousands in Rome, and so I preached to the one I was chained to. That's cool. Paul makes lemonade out of his lemons. Amen. This is a guy whose lemonade stand I want to go to. I'm just saying. I can preach to this guy. And what happens is he starts preaching to this guy. And this guy's getting close to receiving Christ. And now the whole palace guard is starting to find out about Christ. And so there's some revival happening on in the prison system. And then in verse 14, and because of my chains, most of the other brothers and sisters that are hearing about this on the outside, now they're becoming confident in the Lord. And now they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And so I wanted to be over here, but God brought me down here for a reason. And there's something far better. And I know you can't see it right now, but God is up to something. Stop asking why and start asking what. And what Paul had the ability to do is in every bad day, he got the ability to see that as a new opportunity. A new opportunity in every bad day. I was meeting with Vic and Ronnie Caggiano on Thursday. Vic had brain surgery just a couple of weeks ago. And 3.5 years ago, Vic was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. And their doctor said, you've got probably 40 days to live. And he's lived over 1,000 days. And it's not easy. And he's in pain. But when I was talking to Vic and when I was talking to Ronnie, every day he wakes up, man, that's a new opportunity. That's a new opportunity. I know he's hurting. I know it's hard. I know surgery is difficult. I know we're not out of the woods, but every day is a new opportunity. You got to find the good in whatever bad there might be. I recently heard a story about an African king who had a close friend that just did everything with him. And so one day they went hunting and the friend, you know, always set up the gun for the king. And so he set the gun up and he gave it to the king and the king shot and something must have bad have happened with how it was set up because actually blew hit the king's thumb off. And this friend of his had this attitude, no matter good or bad, no matter positive or negative, this friend would always say, this is good. This is good. This is good. And so when the king's thumb was blown off, his friend said, this is good. And the king said, no, this isn't good, you fool. My thumb's gone. And he threw his friend into prison. A year later, the king was out hunting again in an area that he should have known to stay clear of. And he was actually captured by cannibals. And they took this king back to the village and they put this king on the stake and were about ready to burn him when they noticed that he was missing a thumb. And superstition for cannibals is you don't eat anything that's not whole. Otherwise, that might come back to bite you, no pun intended. Thank you. Thank you. That's why you pay me the big bucks. And so here this king is, he's about ready to die, but because he's got no thumb, we can't eat him with superstition. We can't do it. And so they let this king go and he goes back home. And on his way home, he starts thinking and he's feeling remorseful about, man, I shouldn't have put my friend in prison. And so he goes up to his friend in jail and says, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have handled it that way. And he says, you were right. It was good that my thumb was blown off. And he proceeded to tell his friend all that had happened. And so he said, I'm so sorry for sending you to jail for this long. Like, it was bad for me to do that. And his friend said, no, this is good. This is good. He said, what do you mean this is good? How could it be good to be in prison for a year? Because if you didn't put me in prison, I'd have been there with you. There's something good in everything, everybody. Are you getting this today? And that's what mature disciples of Jesus can say is, God is good. It's good. It's good. It's good. And I love that in Romans 8:28 when Paul says, and we know. Doesn't say, and we think. He doesn't say, and we probably know. He says, and we know. Why? Because we've seen God do some things before. We know that in all things, God works out the good of those who love him for all who have been according to his purpose. That's what we know. So no matter what comes my way, we know it. And if you've been in the faith long enough, you know it too. You've had situations where you wanted one thing and it didn't happen. And you can look back on it years later and you say, wow, I'm glad that didn't happen. You wanted to buy that house over there. God said, no, I got a better one over here and it costs less. You want to marry that man over here? Why would you want to do that? He's a drunk. You don't want to be with him. I got a godly man waiting for you. If you got patience, if you got time, I'll show you the right man. I'll show you the right woman. I'll give you the right job. I'll give you the right house. I'll bless you. I'll do it, God says. But you just got to trust me and find the good in every opportunity. We know that God will. Stop asking why. Start asking what. And then Paul had this ability to change what he's looking at. And so the third thing is we got to refocus on what really matters. And there's a lot of things that matter in this world, but I'm talking eternally. What really matters? And there are very few. Very few things. And many of us in our economy, in our culture, in our world, we are told to carpe diem, seize the day, go do as much and get as much and accumulate as much as you can. Part of the American dream, go get it all. And because of that, man, we start to feel like we're invincible. And we live like our days are not numbered. But I want to tell you, our days are numbered. It's coming to an end for us here. And Bronnie, where I shared this last year, she was an Australian nurse that was in hospice. And so she got to be with folks as they were dying in their last 12 weeks. And so she started asking all of them, what are your biggest regrets? What are your biggest regrets? And there were two of them. And you might have expected the second one first. But the first one that they said was, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. Because when I worked so hard, I wanted success and I wanted all the things in this world, but because I worked so hard, man, I didn't have as much time with my spouse or my kids. I'll never be able to go to my son's baseball game or my daughter's recital again. Because when your days are numbered like that at the end, you start looking back. And Bronnie was trying to show us that we have avoidable regrets, that we don't have to say this at the end. Because we are not invincible and we are coming to an end. And the reality is you are only 20 one time. You are only 30 one time. You are only 40 two times. 50 indefinite times. No matter what stage of life, that's your stage of life. And you're moving on to the next one. And then the next regret that is avoidable for us that she said that they all came back with is, and you need to listen to this, especially for those of you who are driven in this world and wanting to succeed and wanting that American dream and wanting that pursuit of happiness. She said, they said, I wish I'd had the courage to live true to myself and not the life that others or culture expected of me. And if I were to re-spiritualize it, what I think she's getting at there is, I wish I'd have lived out my God-given purpose in life. Because there are way too many dreams and way too many things that I thought about and I dreamt about that never were fulfilled. And I never knew what my purpose, what I was designed for. And the staggering part of this study is that we are invited into people's lives that are numbered. There's only a few more days for a lot of people that answered. And we can actually live without having these regrets. Because that's what really matters in the end is did I have time with the ones that I love? And did I fulfill my God-given purpose? I don't think at the end, when you get to the end, you're going to be thinking about how clean your closet is. I see some husbands nudging their wives right now. I don't think at the end you're going to be thinking about, man, I wish Cavaliers would have won one more championship. Maybe I will. I don't know. But I think at the end, you'll be thinking about, man, the people that I love and how I either did or did not fulfill my purpose in this world. That's what really matters. In Philippi, there were other churches that started to come up after Paul and other pastors that would come and they started new churches. And some of these pastors were God-fearing men that respected Paul. But there was an army of pastors and churches that started in Philippi that actually were teaching against Paul and talking negatively and poorly about Paul. And so Paul, who's in chains, who's writing this from prison, says this. He says, it's true, some do preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but there are those that preach it out of goodwill. The ones who do it out of goodwill, do it out of love. The ones who do it out of envy and rivalry, they preach out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am still in chains. But I love this verse. Next, verse 18. But what does it matter? Tisgar plain in the Greek. Tisgar plain. What does it matter? A two-word definition in English for that would be, who cares? So what? So what? What does it even matter? Because he says the important thing, whether or not it's false motives, whether it's false motives or true, the important thing is that Christ is still being preached. Christ is still being preached. So if I got to stay in prison, away from there, underground, and some guys are talking badly about me, but the gospel's still getting out, then I don't care. Because that's all I'm here for. I'm here to tell people about Jesus. I'm here that the gospel would be preached. You aren't going to get a guy like Paul down. And he says, look at the way he says, because of this, because the gospel is being preached, I will rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. I've already rejoiced once. I'm going to keep rejoicing as much as I want. Because Christ is being preached. Man, you need someone in your life like Paul, because man, way too many of us, we complain. And we complain about stuff that in the end doesn't matter. You need someone in your life who just says, psh, forget about it. Psh, forget about it. In fact, let's all just try that right now. Go, psh, forget about it. Some of you are wiping the backs of your head. Some of you sprayed too much behind them. Tiskar plane. What does it matter? What does it matter? Why are we getting our tail feathers all ruffled up? As long as Christ is being preached. Amen. As long as I'm fulfilling my purpose. You see, bad days really plagued Paul. But I love the attitude he has in the midst of it. And I'm praying this for you. They say, Paul, we're gonna throw you in jail. We're going to lock you up again if you keep preaching about Jesus. And Paul's just like, could you? Because I really need to finish Colossians. And I got no other time in my schedule right now. What do you do with a guy like that? Paul, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you if you keep preaching. And Paul's like, really? Look at what he says later in the chapter. Look at what he says, 121. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's better. So if I'm here, it's all about Christ. And if I'm dead, cool, I'm with Jesus. You can't take away Paul's joy. There's nothing you can do. What do you do about a guy that has that attitude? There's nothing. Paul is saying, and he's saying this to you today, because you have Jesus, there is no way we can lose. We're in a win-win situation. There was a woman that I knew in Florida here when I just moved here. She was working at Holy Cross, and she was actually the woman that came up and designed our logo for our church. Her name was Tracy Alardo, and Tracy, right before I got here, was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Brutal. Not long expected to live. And the church got together and we prayed for her, and you could feel the presence of God in that place. And I remember months later that the reports came back and the cancer was completely gone, completely healed. And we praised God for it, and we shared the testimony at church. Everybody clapped. Everybody got excited. It was amazing. Tracy's attitude through the whole thing was incredible. She was a warrior for Christ. And about 2 years later, which, by the way, was about a year and a half longer than they gave her to live, 2 years later, the cancer came back, and it was even more aggressive, and it took Tracy. So what do you do? If that doesn't mess up your theology, what do you do with all of that? I believe we're in a win-win situation. And when Tracy was healed, we said, praise God, and thank you for the miracle. And when Tracy went on to be with Jesus, we said, thank you, Lord. She's in a far better place. She's not losing. And I remember even this Friday going to see one of our own, our sister in the Lord and our family, Jennifer Abdul, who was also diagnosed with a pretty severe form of cancer this year. And she's been in chemo and radiation in the past few weeks. And it's really taken a toll on her. And it put her in the hospital bed again this week. And I read these verses to her in the hospital room, which Paul also writes. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me home safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I said, Jennifer, I'm praying that God would rescue you from this evil attack of cancer, that God would completely heal you. That's what I'm praying for. I believe he can do it. But I want to tell you that if that doesn't happen and you go to be with him, whether that's today or whether that's a year or 10 years or 40 years from now, it's all good for you. It is all good. You can have joy in your heart. You can have joy that Jesus is still with you. And what she said next just shocked me. And it was one of those proud pastor moments. Here we have a woman that's got cancer that's just getting the brunt of it right now, in a lot of pain, and on her cancer bed, after I read those verses, she says, Zach, when I get out of this bed, I'm going to start a home group for all those that are going through cancer or for anyone who might be going through an illness or a disease, because I know what it's like and I want to be there to help. And I just looked at her and I said, was emotional, and I thought, I'm so proud of you. I am so proud of you. You get it. You get it. You are choosing joy in the midst of what everyone else would say, this sucks. You are choosing joy. And we know with Christ that you are in a win-win situation no matter what you're going through. No matter what you're going through. And Jennifer knew this. And Paul knew this. And Tracy knew this. And Horatio knew this. And man, my prayer is that all of us, what if it was possible that no matter what happened, all of us could have joy no matter what. That we would be unshakable no matter what happens. This world could tell you things. This world could say things about you. You could get a report that says you have cancer. You could still go into your job that you don't like. You can be in a difficult marriage right now. You can say, you know what? I choose joy in the middle of it all. I don't have to be taken down by that. We need that same attitude that Paul had. And where did Paul get it? From Jesus. From Jesus. And the word says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the pioneer, the finisher of our faith, who for the what? The joy set before him endured what? The cross, scorning its shame. And is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. What kept Jesus on the cross that day in the excruciating pain that he had to go through after the 40 lashes minus one, after the mockery and the spitting and the betrayal and the nailing of the hands and the feet of the perfect Savior, the spotless one, what kept him on that cross was the joy set before him that one day he'd be on his throne and all his sons and daughters would be there with him. Jesus had joy in the midst of the worst possible thing you could be thrown into. And Paul says, I got that joy inside of me. And Jennifer on a hospital said, I got that joy inside of me. And we all at the cross say, I got that joy inside of me. Jesus chose joy because he chose you. And I want to say today, will you choose joy in this place? Come on, stand up right now. Because I believe that we are mature followers of Jesus when we can go through some stuff, when we can have some bad days, and when in the midst of that, we can still praise our God and we can still declare with everything that we got that it is well. It is well with my soul. It's not well out there, God. There's a lot of hatred. There's a lot of sin. There's racism. There's marriages that are struggling. There's cancer that's out there. It is not well circumstantially. It is not well based on luck. But it is well with my soul. And I trust you, Jesus. I'm stopping asking why. I'm starting to ask what. And I will say it is well. It is well with my soul. Come on, if you receive this message, will you put both hands in your air right now and say, I choose joy. No matter what, and it is well. It is well with my soul. Come on, let's sing that to the Lord.